If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We continue today to look at the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. They may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Praise God for His holy word. Please be seated. So gathering together each Lord's Day for corporate worship is a high privilege, but it's also a spiritual blessing. Fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a perfect gift from the Lord. The older I have gotten, the more and more I have grown to appreciate the fact not only that God calls us to gather together weekly and to worship Him, but the great privilege that we have in doing just that. Hebrews 10 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we gather together as the people of God to sing, to pray, to take of the Lord's Supper together. We gather to remind ourselves of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We gather to acknowledge the grace, the mercy, the love, the holiness, the wrath, the kindness, and the justice of God. We gather to use our gifts and to encourage and equip the souls of this local church. And we also look forward to growing ourselves, allowing others the opportunity to encourage us, allowing others the opportunity to correct us, to challenge us, and to equip us so that we live lives that please the Lord. We also get to walk with those who are suffering and going through trials. We get to hear prayer requests and join them in praying for those things. And we long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, to hear it read, taught, rightly divided, so that we are properly trained to live righteous lives for the Lord, equipped for every single good work. Let us always be thankful for this local church and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. For the last 5 weeks, we've been studying Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Yes, for five Sundays, we've only looked at 10 verses. This spans 42 days. 42 days of talking about the truth that God expects and commands His children to pray. It's very easy for us to become content with just hearing about prayer, while ignoring the great command and privilege of actually praying. James 1, verse 22 is a warning. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We are to be a praying people. We are to get alone with the Lord and talk to Him. The gospel, it leads us to the truth that prayer is important. In Matthew 1, verse 21, "She will bear a son, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." It's not something that might happen, it has happened. Matthew 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he left heaven, entered his creation in obedience to God the Father to call sinners to repentance, and at the same time, he laid down his life as a single sacrifice for sins. Paul the Apostle worded this way in 1 Timothy 1, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." We all walked into this room this morning thinking too high of ourselves and not thinking high enough about the Lord. As sinners, we have missed the mark. As sinners, we have failed to remain obedient, as Jeremy already declared. We have not kept the commands of God perfectly, which is God's standard, because perfection, holiness, and purity define the character of our great God. We need the reminder of who God is, and we need the reminder of who we are. We need the reminder that we are not to be self-righteous and self-dependent, for if we are self-righteous and self-dependent, we are foolish. We need to hear that as a child of God, we are to remain completely and utterly dependent upon the Lord, and this dependence upon Him involves prayer. We are to be men and women of prayer. The calling over the last 42 days has been for us to pray. Maybe you have taken notes. Maybe you have studied the scriptures. Maybe you have looked at the actual Greek words. Maybe you read books on prayer, reviewed Puritan quotes, listened to sermons on prayer. But have you actually prayed? Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As the Son of God breathed out these words to his disciples as he sat on the side of the mountain, he taught them the character in which they are to have and will have as his children. He taught them who to be, how to live in this fallen world. He cleared up the dirty waters of tradition by proclaiming the unfiltered truth. He addressed the warnings of hypocrisy, of doing things and saying things in order to be seen by others. And he has even told them, if this is you, if you're doing these things to be seen by men, to be heard by men, that's your reward. That's all that you get. And in this teaching, he's taught his disciples how to pray. He did this not for a teaching point, but for the purpose of his children actually having a life that it revolves around coming before him and talking to him. Maybe one of your sins this morning is pride, thinking, yes, I have prayer all figured out. Oh, you pray without ceasing. Christian, you don't. And my plea for all of us this morning is that we would take the words of our Savior and joyfully enjoy Him and live for Him by faithfully talking to Him. Because I don't know how that can happen without us coming before the Lord speaking to Him. Prayer is speaking to the Lord. The Lord is our audience, not man. Prayer is about the Lord being honored as holy in our life and the lives of all of His children. His holiness, that is our focus of our life, and His holiness is the focus of our prayers. Prayer is about the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's will being done, not our own. Prayer is not about changing God. Prayer is about changing us. Our dependence upon Him in prayer, it draws us to His holy word, it draws us to His will, it draws us to His commands, and it draws us away from this world. Prayer is about the needs of today, asking the Lord for our daily bread. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, but God has given me a job that provides for everything that I need. Yes, But the Lord could also take away everything, and you still need Him in order to be provided your daily bread. Prayer includes asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. We have a Supreme King whom we can confess our sins and find full forgiveness. And if we pray asking for forgiveness while not forgiving others, we are puffed up with conceit, living a hypocritical life, failing to forgive, and this damages our relationship with the Lord, including our prayers. And that brings us to today's verse, Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So point number one today is this. Pray for today's spiritual battles. Pray for today's spiritual battles. This verse can also be read, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we follow the words of Jesus concerning prayer, we become focused upon honoring the Lord as holy. We aim at living for His kingdom. We want to know His divine will. We remember what Christ has fully accomplished. We seek daily forgiveness from the Lord. We image Him by forgiving others. And then we do not want to fail in living for Him in the near future. John Stott declared, "The sinner whose evil in the past has been forgiven longs to be delivered from its tyranny in the future." And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. These verses might seem a bit confusing. For the sake of clarity here, let me cover a few truths for us to keep in mind as we study just this one verse this morning. Truth number one, God does not tempt us to sin. God does not tempt us to sin. The Lord is not going to tempt you in order for you to sin. God does not tempt a person to do evil. James 1, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So God does not tempt us with evil. Satan, the enemy, he seeks people to devour. He tempts us to sin, but don't give him all the credit. He is not omnipresent, for we are lured and enticed by our own desires. So often we blame so much on Satan when in fact it's just you desiring it. Our sinful desires are the main reason that we continue to sin as Christians. Paul worded it this way in Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but that I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And just for context, Paul is already saved and he's saying this. He is talking about the everyday struggle that we have, the flesh battling the spirit. But God does not tempt us to sin. Truth two, God spiritually grows us through our earthly trials. God spiritually grows us through our earthly trials. James 1, verses 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So the Lord sovereignly orchestrates trials in our life for the purpose of our maturity, to strengthen our faith, to build our endurance, and so that we will live a life that glorifies Him. So trials of various kinds conform us more into the image of Christ. It is the killing of these sinful patterns that we have in this life that we have embraced in this dark world. That God spiritually grows all of His children through our earthly trials and tests. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but many times I don't learn. Absolutely, we're in the same boat. Many times we go through those trials again and again and again because we fail to repent and we fail to come before the Lord and we fail to learn because we've embraced so much worldliness. God spiritually grows all of His children. We must also keep in mind that the Lord disciplines His children. I'm often reminded of the simple analogy that as a father, if I have a child that is running toward the street and there are cars coming, I have an obligation as a father to yell and to scream and to make sure my child doesn't. I'm not going to be a foolish father who just stands by and says, let's see what happens. And praise God that He is working not only in all of His creation, He's working in all of His children. And He disciplines you because He loves you. Hebrews 12, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And if you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. The Lord disciplines the ones that He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The Lord disciplines the ones that He saves. So whatever our trial, He is spiritually growing us. You will not fully see what He is doing. You may not even understand anything of what the Lord is doing, but He is growing His children. He doesn't just justify them. He sanctifies them before He glorifies them. He is spiritually at work even now, and He will remain faithful to sanctify all of those whom He calls to Himself. So truth one, God does not tempt us to sin. Truth two, God spiritually grows us through our trials. And truth three, God controls all things, and He provides a way of escape in temptation. God controls all things and provides a way of escape in temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is often a verse I go to not only for myself, but also when I am in discipleship. No temptation has overtaken you is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape in order that you may endure it. So all of our temptations are common. You are not alone in your struggles, and we all stumble in many ways, James 3, verse 2. So this is a truth that provides great comfort for us as the people of God. Do not think that you are different, that you are on an island all alone, and you're struggling with something that nobody else struggles with. If the enemy can convince you of that and isolate you, there will be much defeat. Your struggles are common to all. And our temptations are enticements to sins. God is faithful. God has not, and He will not, and never abandon you. In our trials and temptations, we can please the Lord. There is a way of escape without sinning. We can endure the temptations and please Him because of the fact that Christ has justified us. His Spirit has come upon us. He has sealed us for the day of redemption. He is growing us. These three truths, they help us with today's verses. God does not tempt us to sin. God grows us through our earthly trials. And God controls all things and provides a way of escape into temptations. So now, with those truths, let's look at Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So these words are not declaring that we need to ask God to not lead us into temptation because He doesn't lead us into sin. These words are about us pleasing the Lord as we are tempted, overcoming the temptation, and honoring Him as holy. This is a call for us to not be in difficult circumstances in which we would be tempted to sin. There is a way of wisdom and there is a way of foolishness. Daniel Dorn and I said, this petition asks for sovereign protection from tests one would fail. Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. We need to daily pray for our spiritual battles. Our spiritual battles, they are new every morning, just like the mercies of God. Our battle begins when we wake up. Like we learn in Ephesians chapter 6, we are put on the full armor of God before we go to war. And believe me, every day is a war. It is wise for us to have a transformed mind all day, not just at the end of the day. You begin your day with God. You begin your day with His holy word. You start your day in prayer and you don't stop praying because you are called to pray without ceasing. These verses in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, this simple prayer, amazingly, it covers everything. The material, the spiritual, and the moral. This model prayer fixes our mind upon the Lord. It speaks of our material need. It speaks of our spiritual need. It talks of our moral need. And John Stott said, our needs supplied, our sins forgiven, our temptations overcome. What a prayer. What a huge benefit it would be for every single Christian to wake up, to remember that you are in a spiritual battle, and to begin your day with prayer. Are you praying for today's spiritual battles? Are you praying for the future of today? Point number two is pray for deliverance from all evil. Pray for deliverance from all evil. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In our sanctification as God's children, we still need to be rescued from the power of sin and Satan, the enemy. Charles Spurgeon worded it like this, I am a sinner in danger of being a still greater sinner. I am a sinner in danger of being a still greater sinner. Perhaps this is a wonderful season for you right now spiritually. Maybe you're growing closer to the Lord. You are abiding in God's holy word. You're spending your day in prayer, obedience to the commands of God. Maybe you're hiding scripture in your heart so that you won't sin against the Lord. And things are just flat out great. I tend to believe that when I ask people how they're doing, and most of the time their responses are good. But brother and sister, this will not last. We all need to remain diligent in keeping a close watch on our life as well as our doctrine. And we all need to be pursuing the Lord no matter our present season. Continue to rise. Continue to pray. Continue to ask for deliverance. Do not allow one of the basics to fall to the wayside. When we begin to think that we have it all together, be watchful because temptations are close. I still remember, and this happened 10 years ago, I'm at a conference and a man is speaking and he declared before an audience of about 300 men. He said, I used to struggle with this. I no longer struggle with this. I have conquered this. And I thought, what foolishness to say that. And then inwardly I was convicted. I think I have that same foolishness in me. If history teaches us anything at all, is that we need to be prepared for the future. And in the scriptures, as well as church history, we find a cloud of witnesses who have gone before us who we can learn from. Example one out of Genesis would be Adam and Eve. The context, a world without sin. Isn't that great? Eve was tempted to sin. She believed the enemy and did not believe God. And when Eve was tempted, Adam was idle. Example two would be Job. The context, Job was a blameless and upright man who feared the Lord. He was doing wonderfully well. And in one day, the cards began to fall. He lost 10 children. servants, and health. And yet he responded by, "Naked I came into this world, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Example three was David. Context, a man after God's own heart, but he failed to go to war. He lusted after a woman who was married. He committed adultery, and then he had the husband killed. Martin Luther, the context, unwilling to back down from the truth of Scripture. He stood on God's word, speaking against the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, declaring, "I cannot depart from what Scripture says." You see, we need to pray for deliverance from evil. God knows what today holds. You and I do not. So we pray for deliverance from evil. We pray for today's spiritual battles. We pray for deliverance from all evil. And point number three, we pray for the church to submit to God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God and His Word is supreme. Therefore, it is to be supreme in our life. There is no pastor who has authority. There is no church that has authority. The authority that we have is none other than what God has breathed out and is His holy word. No matter what today holds, God commands us to honor Him as holy, submitting to Him. We are to submit and pray for His church to submit. And believe me, without submission, there is absolutely no watchfulness. It's like being out in a field and saying, and your job is to keep watch over the flock. But you got your phone up to your face, and the light of that is coming all over you, and you're just doing the whole death scroll thing all day long, and you have no idea that the enemy is prowling around. The enemy is taking them one by one by one out in the field. You see, without us being on guard, we need to pray for deliverance from all evil. There is no watchfulness without submission. We submit ourselves to the Lord. And in submitting ourselves to the Lord, we're reminded of who the Lord is, we're reminded of who we are, and we are on watch because we're living a life that pleases Him. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." He is speaking to Christians. He is talking about how we are to live each and every day before the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Fellowship with God doesn't happen because God is too busy. Fellowship with God doesn't happen because you're too busy for the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Place yourself under, yield to, be subject to, obey the Lord. Submission to God and His Word is our best possible protection. There is no watchfulness without submission. So pray that your family members, pray that this church and that all Christians everywhere would submit themselves to God fully and without any reservations. Pray that Christians would fear God and not fear man. Pray that we would be reminded of the shortness of our life and the judgment that is coming. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know if we will have tomorrow. Pray for today's spiritual battles. Pray for deliverance from all evil. Pray for the church to submit to God. And our fourth and final point is this: pray for God to be glorified. Pray for God to be glorified. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So at the end of verse 13, most likely you have a number that leads to the following words: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Perhaps even maybe just a bracket. These words are known as a textual variant. A textual variant. The words "for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." They were in some of the ancient manuscripts, but not all of them, and not the oldest that we have. The end result is that these words This doxology, so to speak, is not considered to be part of the original words that Jesus breathed out to teach his disciples how to pray. This particular textual variant is not what I would call a major variant, for it does not change the overall meaning of the text. I believe these words serve as a wonderful, wonderful reminder for us, in fact. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These words remind us that God is all-powerful, that he is seeing to every aspect of his plan, every aspect of his world, every aspect of your life and my life. His kingdom and his glory will be fulfilled. You will have doubts. You will at times be faithless. The Lord will never be faithless. His kingdom and his glory remains forever fixed. His power sees to it. James Montgomery Boyce said this, "All too often we find ourselves doubting that God really is able to take care of us, and we really worry about our own little kingdoms. We worry about our power. We worry about our glory. How foolish when we know that his kingdom is certain, that his power is sufficient for all situations, and that his glory ultimately will prevail." You see, God is king over his eternal kingdom. God is all-powerful, so he can say truths like this. And God is working all things for his glory, for all glory is rightfully his. In trials and temptations, our obedience and our failure, God will be faithful. He will eternally provide for his children. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by that. Because at some point in the next few minutes, I'm going to fail. At some point, I'm going to not have the faith that I need to have. I'm going to fall short, and the Lord's not going to change based on how I live. You see, we can trust God and we can trust his word. Are you trusting God and his word daily? R.C. Sproul went on to say, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for a power in a program, in methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything but that in which God has placed in his word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused upon the Holy Scriptures." You see, we look for so many things in which we think, "I can do this in my own power. I can do this in my own strength. I have what it takes to do it," and we don't. We can't accomplish these things. Only the Lord can. Well, how does this connect with prayer? If you're not praying, you're trying to do it on your own. God has placed his power in his holy word, and his holy word teaches us to pray. Maybe your spiritual life lacks zeal. Maybe it lacks power. Maybe it lacks growth because you have not faithfully devoted yourself to knowing the word of God and obeying the word of God. You see, one of the failures of the American church is that we think as an individual gets older in age and the wrinkles come, baldness comes, and other things happen in a person's life, that they are spiritually mature, when the reality is you could have a teenager that's more spiritually mature than a 90-year-old. Maybe the missing piece of your intimacy with the Lord is your lack of prayer and your lack of dependence upon him because you think you have all the power. Leonard Ravenhill said, "No man and no church is greater than its prayer life." I'm convinced of that. A church should not be judged by seating capacity. It should be judged by sending capacity and people actually loving the Lord and obeying the Lord. We need to pray for today's spiritual battles because believe me, today is enough. Today is enough. Pray for deliverance from all evil. Because you know, even right now in our minds, we're fighting the battle. When's this sermon going to get through? When can I go eat? I wonder what we're going to go eat. And you've already lost the fact your focus is not on the Lord, it's focused on you. We need to pray for deliverance from all evil. We need to pray for the church to submit to God. I hear so many pastors and so many churches and so many sermons talk about we need to pray for revival. If you want revival to come, open up the Word of God, know the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and pray. Amen. Don't pray for revival and do nothing with your life. Pray for the church to submit to God and pray for God to be glorified in your life. You see, if we pray this prayer and we have no desire for the Lord to be glorified in through our life, we have no desire to obey the commands of God, you are a hypocrite in your praying. So next week, if the Lord allows, I will provide a summary of the Lord's Prayer, and I will call us again to be men and women of prayer, reviewing what we have discussed over the last 42 days. And so I'll leave you with this one question. So over the next 7 days, if the Lord gives you 7 days to live, you got 24 hours in that day, will you be a man and woman of prayer? Will you just take sermon notes and put it in your journal and close it up and not look at anything until you come to Sunday worship again next week? Or will you open it up tonight and think through these things, think about God's Word, look at God's Word, and actually spend time in prayer? As a man who loves the Lord, I am often reminded to my shame. We were at a youth camp, and the directors thought it would be very wise to say, hey, we're going to have somebody praying every hour of the day, all week long. I made it to the table very late in the game. The only open slot was 3 a.m. They had this tent in the middle of the camp, and we all go up and we all walk in through this tent, and we're supposed to pray. So I had from 3 o'clock all the way to 4 o'clock, I'm supposed to spend an hour in prayer. And I couldn't remember the last time I've done that. I couldn't remember the last time that I had spent so long talking to the Lord about things. And as I'm walking at like 2:30 in the morning to this tent, thinking about what in the world am I going to pray about for an hour? I walked out of that tent. As I walked out of the tent after the hour was done, I was like, Lord, forgive me. An hour wasn't enough. I have so much more to talk to you about. I ended up praying myself to sleep that night. If you think that you don't have time to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you don't have time to lay out the fact that He has taught us to pray, that He expects us to pray, that He commands us to pray, and you have no desire at all to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what assurance do you have that you really want to go to heaven because you want to spend forever with Him? I mean, honestly, like, do we not want to spend time with the Lord that we are talking so much about for when we think the Lord's going to be faithful, He's going to bring us home, He's coming back, He's going to judge, and we're going to spend forever with Him for all of eternity with no more sin, no more struggle? What makes heaven so great is that Jesus is there. And the fact that Jesus is there, shouldn't we want to speak to the Lord today? Shouldn't we want to talk to the Lord today? Like, isn't it enough that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords hears us? Should we neglect such a wonderful and beautiful gift? No. May it never be. You may be thinking, I don't have time to pray. I'm telling you, you don't have the time not to. Because every day is a spiritual battle. It's not just you. You're not in isolation. You have other souls in your house. You have other souls in your family. You have other souls in a church. It's not about you. When the Lord taught us to pray, He said, let us, not let you. It's not just you. You're not in isolation. We are the body of Christ. We're to be praying ourselves, and we're supposed to be praying for others. We don't have the time to not pray, because every day is a battle. And every day, if we want to honestly come before the Lord saying, Lord, I believe question one. I believe the truth that what is the chief end of man? My chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You cannot glorify God and enjoy Him forever without you being dependent upon the Lord in prayer. That is an absolute truth. Pray for today's spiritual battles. Pray for deliverance from all evil. Pray for the church to submit to God, and pray for the Lord to be glorified. So will you join me in spending time talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this week? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word. Father, how encouraging it is to hear that one of your disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we have preserved 2,000 years later, we have those exact thing that was uttered from his lips. You have taught us how to pray. We have no excuse that we don't know how to pray. We also have no excuse not to pray. Lord, help us as your children to not just know your word, but to be a doer of your word, to enjoy intimacy with you, to enjoy the truth that you hear us when we talk to you, that we talk so much about so many different things, but we fail to speak to you because we're prideful and we think that we have all the power. Lord, we are weak and puny. When we are weak, then you are strong. Father, for those who are in this room who have no fellowship with you throughout the week, convict them of their sin and draw them to you. For those who are lost, save them by your grace. Help them to understand the truth that they are dead in their sin without Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are 80 and 90 and up there in the wisdom and the years, Lord, help them to understand they are almost home. They're almost there. And for all of us, teach us to number our days. We could almost be there too. So may we live a life that is pleasing to you for your name and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.